Well, to those who are watching online right now, I want to say good morning and welcome to my message from the Word of God. We're continuing in our studies in the Gospel of John. I have up on our screen here, we're up to lesson or study number 34. I've entitled it The Battlefield of the World. The text is John chapter 15, verses 18 to 27. Now, for a perspective of where this right here, we're still in the nighttime of the 24-hour period before Jesus lost his life. And in today's study, the Lord was going to prepare the disciples for the rough and tumble world that they were going to go in when he left. And they certainly needed to be prepared for what was going to happen to them, which they apparently maybe didn't think it would be as bad as Jesus was going to describe. But he did nonetheless. So we'll go right to our multimedia presentation of John chapter 15, verses 18 to 27. We'll watch that. It's from the Good News Bible, and there are lots of, translations of the Good News I like. Sometimes I'm not perfectly happy with some of the translations, but it's a good translation. But we work with the New International Version. So if you watch regularly online and you don't have a New International Version Bible, I'd like to suggest you go find one, buy one, and you can work with that as well. Now remember, there's no perfect translation. Every translation, if you go into the original Greek words and you really study deeply in here, you might come up with a better concept of word usage there. But it'll never vary from the actual truth that's there. So we'll leave that at that. So here we go now for the version of the multimedia presentation.
If the world hates you, just remember that it has hated me first. If you belong to the world, then the world would love you as its own. But I chose you from this world, and you do not belong to it. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. Slaves are not greater than their master. If people persecuted me, they will persecute you too. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours too. But they will do all this to you because you are mine. For they do not know the one who sent me. They would not have been guilty of sin if I had not come and spoken to them. As it is, they no longer have any excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. They would not have been guilty of sin if I had not done among them the things that no one else ever did. As it is, they have seen what I did. And they hate both me and my Father. This, however, was bound to happen, so that what is written in their law may come true. They hated me for no reason at all. The Helper will come, the Spirit who reveals the truth about God and who comes from the Father. I will send him to you from the Father, and he will speak about me, and you too will speak about me, because you have been with me from the very beginning.
Okay, let's take a moment to pray, always asking God to open the Word of God to our hearts and applying it to us personally, and he will certainly do that. In Luke 24, verse 45, Jesus opened the minds so they could understand the Scripture, and that's certainly what we'll ask. Father God, indeed, we come into your presence here, realizing the Word of God is that sacred, holy Word that comes from heaven. It's not like a novel or a book that man can write. It is the very word and voice of God. And we pray that we'll come to understand fully what these verses of Scripture mean and, of course, apply them to us in the day and age in which we live. That's the most important part of the Bible, is that we would take the Word of God and apply it to in application to our lives, to our living, and to our walk with you. So I pray that you will do that for everyone who's listening today. Now, a very special prayer request is for if there's someone watching online that doesn't know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And what we mean by that is they have never openly talked to God and asked Jesus to save them. They have never openly said, Lord, save me from my sins. And if they will call upon you, you have said that there is no one that you will not save if they call upon you to save them from their sins, recognizing he paid for them on the cross of Calvary. So this is our request and prayer that you'll bring many into the kingdom of God as well. Now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, here's the title of my message, The Battlefield of the World, John 15, verses 18 to 27. And today's text, again, centers on the crucifixion day, the nighttime of the day. And remember, the day in the time of Jesus was accounted for different than you and I do today. Our day is split up by a little bit of night, and then we have our daytime, and then we have some nighttime. So we cut the nighttime in half. But the Bible didn't do that. The Bible always started a day with 12 hours of nighttime and then 12 hours of daytime. So with that in mind, we'll move into that. Now, I've broken the message down into two very simple points. We'll look at humanity's hatred and heaven's helper. Now, as to humanity's hatred, this is what Jesus is going to talk to them about, that the world in a horrid scorn will hate them if they stand for and represent all that Jesus Christ did. But we are not left alone. God promises us, and he's given us, the wondrous Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about the mystery behind it and the ministry by him. And the more I started to get into the Holy Spirit, I thought that when this series of messages come to an end, and I'm not sure how many more I have to go, but I've got quite a few to go here, that instead of going into another book in a exposition of it, which I like to do, and we will get back to expositions, I'm going to take a topic, and I'm going to get into the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Everything you can think of from the beginning of Genesis all the way to Revelation. And I'm telling you, there are things that you may have never thought about, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, because there's so much nonsense out there that is not true about him. But we'll get into that when we get to it. But right now, we're in the Gospel of John, and we're going to look at humanity's hatred. We'll start with verse 18. Jesus finally said to the disciples, after he said to them, love one another. He said, now, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Now remember, last week's message was a beautiful message of metaphorical teaching. You know what metaphorical means? It means it was all figurative. He was talking about the eternal vine, which was Jesus Christ, and that they were the branches on that vine, and all the life eternally that Jesus had would flow into those branches, so those branches would have eternal life as well. That's why you and I, as believers, have eternal life. We've been grafted into the very body of Christ. Now, when Jesus spoke about all those things, he metaphorically took us into the presence of heaven itself, and we were with the Father, and he talked about the beauty of the branches, and that ultimately, once a branch was grafted into the eternal vine, that it had a purpose. Like all branches in the grapevine, it was to bear grapes. But you and I are to bear fruit unto the Lord, and that fruit is to be seen by the world. Now Jesus is going to get into how the world responds to your fruit bearing in the world in which they and you and I live here. So Jesus now takes them back to earth in verse 27 here, and he tells them literally that if they faithfully follow and teach Christ's message to the world, right, as God's friends, remember he said, I now call you friends as the Father calls you a friend. I'll tell you this, and Jesus says it, they would not be friends of the world. And certainly not, they would not receive the blessing and thankfulness from it, but rather, what would they get? They would get the world's hatred, and the world's wrath would fall upon them. That was promised to them. And indeed, since the disciples would get that, it was a reference to all who would follow. All the branches that would be grafted in, that's you and you and you and you and me who are believers in Jesus Christ, we would receive the very same thing if we lived for and followed Jesus faithfully in the world in which we live. Now, before we get into this, we have to understand sometimes word usage, all right? And particularly why, if you notice on the screen, I emphasize the word the world. Now, The word world in the Bible does not have the same meaning in every passage, even though it'll be used. So let's take a look at what the world means in the whole of the Bible, all right? In the Bible, the word world has three basic but different meanings, all right? And we have to be careful to understand the context of the use of the word world, or we could get it all wrong. Now, here we go. The first usage of the word world is very simple. It's found in John chapter 1, verse 10, 1 Peter 1, verse 20. In John 1, verse 10, John said, "The world was made through him." What was he referring to? The created physical world. God made the world, the planets and everything, and it was made through Jesus Christ. And then, of course, 1 Peter 1:20, it says, "He," that is Christ, "was chosen before the world, creation of the world." He was chosen to be the Lamb of God before he created the world. So that's one meaning of the word world. Here's the second meaning of the word world. It's found in Isaiah 13:11 and John 3:16. Isaiah 13:11, it says, "God will punish the world for its evil." And then John 3:16, we know that verse, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." So now the word world is used differently. It's to refer to mankind living on the earth. Now, it's not referring to sinful mankind. It's referring to mankind in general. And that could refer to the elect of God, which are you and me, or it can refer to the unsaved that are not, or the non-elect, those God is passing by. The important thing is this phraseology can be found in Scripture, and it means physical humanity in general. Now, the third usage of the word world is where we are today, in John 15, verse 18. And Jesus said, "If the world hates you." All right, 1 John 2:15, 17 says, "Do not love the world or anything in it. For anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not with them. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father." So this word world here, again, is referring to mankind, but specifically unsaved mankind, and specifically how unsaved mankind lives and operates in the world that God has given them. All right? So it refers to all functioning, rebellious society of mankind, right? In other words, the purpose is to live and operate without God's rulership. This pertains to all unsaved people. Their plans, their organizations, their activities, their philosophies, their values. That's the word that John is using here as well. So Jesus is honest and clear here in the text, and he will tell his disciples that their place in the world system that operates without God indeed will be grim, and it will be deadly in some situations as well. Why? Because they're going to experience opposition. They're going to experience hatred, persecution, excommunication, being canceled as we call it today, right? And possible torture and death. Now, is that going on in the world today, even 21 centuries later? And the answer is yes. For instance, here's a picture. This is a Christian church in 2020 that was destroyed by hate filled Muslims in Ethiopia. So if this world system hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Is this a lot for faithful Christians, obedient Christians since the days of Jesus? Unfortunately, the answer is yes. Here's more. Let me show you some more pictures here. Here's Christian churches in 2020 destroyed by hate-filled Chinese Communist Party. Don't ever think China is our friend. China hates Christians. And not only do they destroy any buildings that they might have erected in China, then they take all the leaders and they send them to re-education camps. And some of them never come home again. That's China today. So China is not our friends. The world hates Christians because that's the world system without God. Now, what to extent does it occur in the world we live in today? Talking about the rest of the world. Well, I went and checked this out. Statistics show that 12 churches or Christian buildings like this are violently destroyed or at least attacked every day. 12 a day are destroyed. Multiply that by 365 days a year. Also, 13 Christians who are unjustly arrested and imprisoned every day, and another 5 are abducted and many never to be seen again. Now there's more. Every day, 14 Christians are murdered or shot, or like it's pictured here from India on the left, burned to death. Can you imagine that? How gruesome and how horrible this is. Where do I get these statistics? I get them from Open Doors 2021 World Watch List. So it's very accurate here. Now, to give you an idea how much of that's going on in the world and where is it going on, here's a world map. Now, it shows us the orange represents severe persecution of Christians, and the red represents the most severe persecution of Christians. It's going on all over the world. And the top 11 most severe countries of extreme Christian persecution are led by China, North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, Pakistan, Eritrea, Yemen, Iran, Nigeria, and India. And India is very bad, by the way. And then there's another 39 countries, as you see on the map here worldwide, that follow with a high rate of severe persecution of Christians. In fact, last year alone, with the COVID-19 pandemic keeping people apart, there were 4,761 Christians that were brutally killed for their faith because they lived for and they shared Jesus Christ. So what did Jesus say? If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. And as it is, you do not belong to the world. Remember, the world used here is the world system without God operating in this world. But I have chosen you out of this world system, and that is why the world hates you. So in saying all this, Jesus promised all disciples of all ages, all true believers, if they would follow him somehow, some way, they would be hated and would suffer various forms of persecution for it all. Now, the 11 disciples were not prepared for it, but they were chosen out, and God was going to prepare them because he was going to give them the Holy Spirit that would enable them to bear with what they would go through. And, of course, the Bible tells us what happens when someone becomes a believer. Philippians 3:20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await the Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." The moment you believed in Christ, you were taken out of the world system. You might have been a citizen of it in some area, and you were made now citizens of heaven. And that's where you and I are. And as a result, now we're back on earth in a sense, and you and I have become ambassadors for Christ. So we know what an ambassador is. An ambassador represents a nation, and it represents all that that nation stands for and tries to bring an understanding of that in the area where that ambassador resides. That's your job. That's mine. That's how we bring forth fruit from the vine, all of these very things. Now, indeed, the world of believers in any time period truly hates Jesus. And why? Because I have chosen you out of the world. Notice, that is why the world hates you. You see, if you remain part of the world will love you because you're just like them and you're part of the world. But the moment you become a believer, the world knows that you don't belong to them. Now, how the world knows it in all cases, I don't know. But the Bible does tell us that somehow they can sense it. Somehow they know it. Maybe it's the devil tells them that this person, you or me, we don't belong to the world and you're not part of that. But the world senses you're not part of it, maybe by the actions and the way you live, and that's why the world will end up hating you. Now, of course, when the church was born on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 people who were saved, and I'll get into that in a moment, but they went forth into their communities, which was Jerusalem and further on, and they began to share Jesus Christ, and boy, it was a wonderful time there at that. So the early disciples were zealous in that sharing of Christ, and the early church obeyed all that Jesus had taught them. Now, they didn't have the fullness of the New Testament yet because that was yet to be written. But they had enough to know how to share Jesus Christ. What was the result of their faithfulness? Well, exactly what Jesus said. Hatred. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute me, you also. If they obeyed my teachings, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. I put in there acceptingly. They don't accept Jesus. They don't accept the one, that is the Father God, who sent Jesus. Now, if you look at the early Bible of the New Testament, we can discover how and what the church went through as a result of living for Jesus. First of all, Peter began on the day of Pentecost with his sermon, and the Holy Spirit brought 3,000 souls into the church in one day, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And he didn't stop there. Thousands more were being saved, and then they were baptized, and they testified that they belonged to Jesus Christ. And the church of Jesus Christ was born that day. And Jesus promised the church would suffer persecution. It began in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John were immediately imprisoned, beaten for that very thing there. And then another great servant of God named Stephen was preaching the gospel, and he was arrested for that. And he began to share with the Sanhedrin the greatness of God and all that Jesus Christ was. And they rose up in anger and wrath and took him outside and stoned him to death. And of course, Acts 6 to 7 tell us about that. And as a result of Stephen's preaching, a great persecution came out against the church and the believers. And then in Acts chapter 8, Christians began to be hunted down, and they were jailed, and some of them killed. And who was leading this? It was Paul, the unsaved Paul, that is. And he was the one doing that very thing. And it was so bad that God had to stop him and save him so he would stop that terrible persecution there. What happened to the others who got away? Well, they fled Jerusalem and they went to all the areas of surrounding of Judea and Samaria and Asia Minor, and they took the gospel with them. And so the gospel began to be spread all over Asia. How wonderful it really is. And then, of course, came the first martyrdom of the apostles themselves. James, the brother of John, was killed by the wicked King Herod, and he took his life. And then Nero came to power, and Paul the Pharisee is saved, and he begins preaching, and his career is filled, of course, with persecution, suffering, and finally, Paul is martyred as well under Nero in Acts chapter 28. Peter, too, was martyred by Nero. I think most people believe that. And then many Christian families, as shown here, were thrown into the Roman Colosseums, and they let out the lions, and they ate them alive in there as the people cheered, and everyone was happy to see these Christians die. So, indeed, the early church didn't just experience persecution, but it was severe persecution, and all because they claimed to follow Jesus. And they started spreading the truth by witnessing and telling others of Jesus. And of course, that was their fruit, witnessing for Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God enabled them to go into that Colosseum and wait their deaths. The Spirit of God will enable you and me to do the very same things that are necessary to be faithful witnesses in spite of whatever the world will dish out to us as well. So, this made the church highly effective for Jesus, but totally unwanted by the world system of humanity. And so, what was the result of this hate? Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken to them, now he's talking about the Pharisees, they would not be guilty of sin. You know, when I read that there, I thought, that sounds like that if Jesus hadn't come, they wouldn't be guilty of sin. In fact, there are people who use that today and say it's better that missionaries don't go to third world country and tell them about their sin because then they wouldn't be guilty of it. Really? That's not what the text has to say here. They were still guilty of sin. It's just that they themselves weren't aware of it. And now they openly knew their sins, and they knew they would be judged by God for it. And they hated Jesus for exposing themselves to their sin that was hidden inside them. So what did Jesus say? Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. Now, Jesus Christ alone is simply saying here that pluralism does not work in the realm of Christianity. Pluralism of beliefs and alternate believing systems are not acceptable to God. The world would like to say that. Well, you know, Christianity is just one way to God, and there are other ways to God. Our ways, whatever it might be, are ways to God. And the answer is no. But therein lies a problem, because the church has been kind of silent about that very thing there. And yet we need to preach that more to the world, even if the world doesn't like it. For instance, Paul wrote in Acts 4:12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." So what does that mean? It means that Buddhism, it means that Hinduism, or any Eastern mysticism, it means that Islam, even false Christian beliefs, are not of God. Such as what? Mormonisms. And I'll add this, although people get mad at me for it. Catholicism. Catholicism says that if anyone believes that it's by faith alone that you come to Jesus Christ, they have said, let them be condemned to hell. Council of Trent. In 1500, said that. And I heard one priest on, I think, Fox News get up, and he says, "You know, I am so thankful that the Catholic Church has confirmed all that the Council of Trent taught." Really? So there they go. They said that if anyone believes in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, let them be condemned to hell, because they believe in a work salvation. And God condemns that to hell, not them. But the point is, you and I have to be more bold about these things. I mean, don't be arrogant about it. Don't ram it in people's faces or anything like that. You know, you and I can be guilty of doing things wrongly with the right message, and that's bad too. But nonetheless, don't change the message because people won't like to hear it there. So Christians were persecuted for this teaching, and they went, as a result, into hiding. The church no longer could meet, let's say, on a Sunday morning, as you and I do right here in church. They had to meet on Sunday evening in secret. And by meeting in secret, all their enemies began to declare that they were wicked, evil sects that were destroying the world. But the point of the matter is, if and when we preach the true gospel, it's going to do two things. And in my 40 years of preaching the gospel in a church, I want to tell you, I've seen it happen. I've gone to churches where the gospel was very lightly preached. Shall I just use that word? Very, very smithering, lightly preached. And lots of people came in with the light preaching. And then I opened the Bible and started preaching the Bible and preaching the Word of God and came to texts like this in salvation. And people began to be very irritated because they began to see that, well, that's not what they believe. I had one man say that to me. "I'm a member of this church and I don't need to believe what you're teaching." Oh, well, fine. No, you don't have to believe anything I teach, but you do have to believe what the Word of God teaches. And God will hold us accountable for those very things. So when you preach the truth of the Word of God, two things are going to happen. It's going to bring people to repentance and rebirth, and it's going to bring others to rebellion and resistance. Let me tell you, brethren, there's nothing in between. It's repentance and rebirth or rebellion and resistance. Where are you falling? If you're listening today, where are you falling? I hope it's in the first one, repentance and rebirth. But when that happens, indeed, it's important for that. Now, let's look at the next verses, 24 and 25. "If I had not done among them the works no one else did," and Jesus is talking about his absolutely perfect miracles from heaven. The miraculous miracles of even creation that he did, bringing Lazarus out of the tomb, recreating a dead body. Remember that one there, all right? He said, "If I had not done among them the works no one else could do, they would not be guilty of sin." Again, open sin. They would not be guilty of realizing that they have sin in their bodies. And as it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. You see, if you hate Jesus, my friend, if you haven't accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior and Master and Creator of all things, then you can never claim the love of God in heaven, the Father. Because Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." You cannot hate me and believe in the Father. But this is to fulfill what was written in their law, the law of the Jews, right? They hated me without a reason. We're not sure where that's pointing to in the Old Testament, but it seems to point to Psalm 69, verse 4. It says, those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head, and many are my enemies without cause. King David said that, but remember, King David was, in essence, a type of Christ, and I think the Lord was referring to David as that type of himself. So therefore, such hatred for him demanded a strong and fearless testimony to the world. And God still wants a strong and fearless testimony to the world in which we live today by the Church of Jesus Christ. The church of every age is to keep true to God's Word and be faithful to withstand whatever pressure the world will give to us to be silent or quiet, or even possible persecution that might come to us for preaching the truth of the Word, and even more violence, as I was showing in those pictures, coming to those Chinese Christians, those people in Ethiopia and India and all those countries I listed for you there. However, we have to note that persecution I'm talking about is not always violent, and not every godly Christian is constantly persecuted. Nevertheless, don't ever lose this. The world system still hates true Christianity. No matter whether you live in America or whether you live in India, it wouldn't matter at all. And I might add, when it's an organized controlling government in the society in which you live that does not believe in God or Jesus Christ, they are going to bring that persecution against the true church. So keep that in mind. Now, what happened to that message the early church brought and, of course, bought? Well, it continued for centuries. There's no question about that. And it even is in the world today, in the 21st century. And this is why persecution is prevalent around the world. Think about that. Now, except in Western nations. Have you ever thought about that? We don't have persecution here in America, at least much of it. There's some of it starting, of course. But why is that? Well, there's two reasons. Number one, our forefathers, centuries ago, they were living in persecuted lands where the gospel was not accepted. And as a result of that, they decided to leave. So is there anything wrong with that? No. If you can leave an area where you're persecuted and go somewhere else to carry out your Christian life, that's perfectly all right. So many Christians fled the persecuted lands, and they went to lands that were not. And in those lands, Christians formed their own governments where able. Now, of course, this began in Europe. Many of the Christians fled the promised land down there, and they began what was called the first Christian-like lands, established by feeble, what are we going to call them? Kingship governments based on false forms of Christianity. We know that. Europe rose up with Catholicism on the throne, and it was ruling much of Europe and the kings that were there. And when the true church broke out from among or under them, the Roman church began to persecute them for that, and the kings as well. And so many of the true Christians decided they had to move away. They tried moving to different areas like Holland from the British Isles, and before long they got persecution in Holland. Finally, they had an opportunity to come to this new land and country called America, and that's exactly what they did. So the true Christians, the pilgrims, we all know the story, moved to the uncharted, undeveloped land of the Americas. And then in time, the Christians formed what was and became a Christian government called the United States of America. How wonderful and beautiful it is. And we can thank our forefathers for it, that has given us the freedoms under which we live, to live out our Christian faith. So America was founded, and of course here's a picture here, on three documents: the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. And these three documents give conclusive proof, don't let anyone ever say different, that America was formed as a Christian nation. That's right, a Christian nation. You know, you don't need a law degree or to see the truth. It's obvious to anyone who will read these documents and see what they did. It was not founded on anything but the Bible and the principles of the Bible. But what do we have today in our nation right now? We have the godless in control of our government. And now they're trying to tell us that our nation wasn't founded as a Christian nation. It was founded as a slave nation. And this slave nation, which these, shall we call them American Marxists or ideology are teaching today, says that CRT is the reason to understand it. What is CRT? It's critical race theory. And then another one they're teaching is called equity teaching. And then, of course, the corrupt 1619 project. All three of these, my friends, are false history, totally false history. They have nothing to base that on that is truth at all. But they're in the schools now, and they're teaching our children one thing: to hate America's foundation of Christianity. Because that's what the whole thing is about. It's to uproot the Christian principle that our nation was founded on and put in its place a false one that will never stand and will never work. So, in fact, all of our preceding laws and statutes were founded upon biblical principles. Go back in there and you can look and see it. And enabled you and me and other Christians and our forefathers before us to live freely our lives, openly witness and tell others about Christ, and for others who are non-Christians to live unmolested by anyone else without persecution as well. And if we look back in time, we can all see that. But then something happened. What happened? What changed? You know what the answer is? What changed were Christians no longer were bearing fruit. And as a result of that, Christians turned the control of running our government and schooling over to the unsaved godless among us and humanity. And we Christians that used to produce our own schools, some still do it today called homeschooling, but nonetheless, Christians schooled their own children. They turned it over to what was coming in the land at that time called public education. And the godless of the land were involved in public education. And no longer did the Christians have the ruling of education. Now, public education for a time did promote Christian principles. But very soon after that, they began to throw that out. And before long in time, God was banned from all the classrooms and teachings as well. And more than a century and a half ago, I think it goes back that far, we Christians stopped publicly educating our children. And we turned education over to the godless, and we put our children in what some call these Philistine school systems at that. So Christians no longer pursued education, and worse, no longer pursued governing our nation. Christians used to go into the governing of our nation, and we turned it over to the godless of society around us. And what happened? Well, the fruit of this poison has grown and now rots the tree of liberty and Christian education. Here's a perfect example. This is what's going on now. Today in 2021, Christians now will be punished for standing up for Christ in the workplace or business, even if you own the business. Here's a perfect example. Baronelle Stutzman, the florist, and of course Jack Phillips, you've heard of him, the Masterpiece Cake Shop baker in Denver. You know, he won a few case courses in the beginning, but both of them have now lost to the anti-Christian government, and they are now being given huge, enormous fines that they must pay or go to jail. That's right. And so they are losing everything. They're losing their homes, they're losing their business, everything to pay these enormous fines. What is the terrible sin that they did? They stood up and said, I can't make floral arrangements for a godless ceremony of men marrying men, which the Bible, in my heart, tells me is wrong. They didn't say they couldn't do it. They just simply said, I can't be a part of it. Jack Phillips said, I can't bake cakes and design them for the same type of relationship either. But society says, you will do that now, and you Christians will break your own faith because we say so. Really? Well, it's going to get worse and more than that. So that's the new persecution in America. If you're a Christian and you stand up for your faith, you're either going to be canceled somehow from your job or your work or your business or even your neighborhood. I don't know what it's going to be, but you are going to find that you are going to begin to suffer persecution at that. Now, what else is going on in our nation as to that? What has the American church actually done to be faithful to produce this fruit that Jesus said the disciples were to be and to promote historic Christianity? Well, as a whole, it's turned away from that and has turned to mimicking the world system of life and living and away from the hated gospel message that the world doesn't like. And for many, the gospel has been watered down to where it has little to no effect for any real true conversion and biblical faith. John 15:24-25, if I had not done among them the works no one else did, Jesus said, they would be guilty of sin. But as they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what was written in the law. They hated me without reason. Now, you look at our churches today, whether it be the small little church that founded America to the huge mega churches that are all around us today. Sadly, churches and Christians who live and teach and promote the historic Christian message Jesus gave. You know what? You're still going to be vilified. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be rejected somehow by the secular world and even by, shall I say it, successful Christian multitudes in our nation. And as a result, faithful teaching of churches will grow smaller and smaller and smaller as our secular government, of course, grows larger and larger and larger. And ultimately, the smaller churches will suffer that persecution. Now, what has the American church done today to be faithful witnesses of the historic Christian faith? Well, as a whole, it's turned, as I said, to mimicking the world. Now, here's some pictures of our modern mega churches today. What have they done? They've turned worship services into Hollywood entertainment situations. And then when the preacher gets up, he preaches a message that very well fits within the scope of this very thing. And as a result of that, how does the world view these mega churches? You know what the secular world views them as? It laughs at them. It does, because they say, oh, you're trying to mimic us, but you're never going to get to be like us at all. And as a result of that very thing, they won't persecute them, but they'll let them live out their lives as they want. What are worship services today in many churches? Praise, dance sessions, Hollywood-style entertaining, a performance and music that takes first place. I'm not against new music, nothing wrong with that. I'm not against the old hymns or anything of that nature there. But when we come together and worship, we should be worshiping the Lord, and the world needs to be left out of our worship here. And, of course, what else has been left out in the mega churches? Well, I'll tell you. Bible preaching on hell will never be seen from their pulpits. God's wrath being preached will never be seen. Jesus is the only way to heaven will never be talked about. And anything that will cause conflict in those churches, anything that will cause people to be angry or hateful of the message of Jesus Christ, well, that's eliminated from any Christianity so-called there. And so this is what has come as a result of everything. And God doesn't want that in our lives or any. So it's important to see this very thing. Now, does this mean everything is lost that Jesus is talking about? Is all hopeless? My answer is no, it is not hopeless. And here's the reason why. Thankfully, God said to his disciples and disciples of every age, if you will live godly in Christ Jesus, God will give you the strength and the power to do it and the joy and love and happiness that will accompany it. Look what he says. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth. He's talking about the Holy Spirit who goes out from the Father. He will testify about me. Thanks be to God, Jesus promised not to leave us alone if we live for Christ. We will not be living in misery of any sort like that. He sent the Holy Spirit to live in every Christian the moment they're saved. And more, the power of the Holy Spirit to be manifested in you and me and our church if we live godly in Christ Jesus. Now, the NIV translates the name of the Spirit of God here as the Advocate. What is an advocate? The advocate is simply someone who defends, someone who supports, someone who stands up for someone, right? And the Spirit of truth speaks to the very thing that he will be faithful and true. So the advocate is one definition. Depending on your translation, some of the other translations like the New American Standard and the Good News Bible and New American Standard Bible, they like to use the word counselor or helper. And all of them are correct. The Greek word is parakletos, and it means advocate, counselor, comforter, whatever term you want to use there. That is what you have and I have when we live for Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the moment you're saved, you have all the Spirit of God in you. You can't get any more of the Spirit of God in you than the moment you were saved. But the question is, how much does the Spirit of God have of you? How much of you and I are available to Him so that He could do the Lord Jesus' work? And that's important. In fact, you go through the Old Testament and New, and you find that this word, the advocate, the name Parakletos, and other words, says it's the Spirit of God. Here it's the Spirit of truth. Others say it's the Spirit of Jesus. It's the Spirit of His Son. So the Spirit of truth that comes from the Father is Jesus Christ Himself. I can't explain the relationships. You and I know that. But we know that our God is a triune God. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So all three persons of the Trinity have the full power of the Godhood behind them. And that's important. So you have the full power of the Godhood behind you. And when the Holy Spirit uses you to witness, He verifies and attests to and He supports all that you say about the truth of the Bible in your witnessing to someone else. Isn't that wonderful? You know, you don't have to worry about whether somebody receives what you have to say about Jesus or not. You just know that what you say about God to them is truth, and they will know it's truth because the Spirit of God will testify about Christ to those people. How wonderful it is. I don't have to be a great orator to witness to anyone else. All I have to do is just give the Word of God to them. And by the way, I did something I promised you last week. I printed up some little tracts, things like this, that you can give out to someone. They're on the table back there. Here's little ones folded like this. These are things that you can put in an envelope when you pay your bills. Every time you pay your bill, put something like this in the envelope. And so the people who open it, they get a gospel message. Maybe they'll throw it out. I don't know. But that's not your responsibility. That's their responsibility. You have witnessed to them. And then this one too. Ursula read this and she said, you know, that's pretty long. Oh, yeah, it's pretty long. But the idea behind this is, it's entitled, Question, Is There an Afterlife? God is going to use this in those whom He's bringing conviction. And if someone has conviction in their heart, guess what they'll do when they get this tract? They'll read the whole thing. So that's what we're interested in. We're not interested in anything else. Just be a spreader of the Word of God. That's what He wants. And the Spirit of truth will do that very thing. Now, notice what He says in verse 27. And you also must testify, for you have been with Me from the beginning. Now, He's talking to the disciples, all right. But isn't He talking to all believers? You must testify. So think about that. If you're a believer in Christ, you need to be involved in testifying for Jesus. And I'm going to make it real simple. I'm going to make some more of these little things and print them up and lots of them there. Take as many as you want and just use them somehow as you see fit. Be a faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And John says here that all those who have Jesus in them, whether it's during the time of Jesus Christ's walk on the earth or not, if you've been saved and you have the Spirit of God in you and He's taken up residence, you and I have the same call and command. We need to testify of Jesus Christ whenever we can. And that's the fruit that you will bear for Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit will enable you and me to be faithful to do that. And He'll strengthen you to even stand up and speak to someone personally about Jesus Christ as well. So, if you're saved, you have Christ in you through His Spirit, be faithful to share Christ with others. Will the world be a battlefield? Yes, it is. You and I are Christ's soldiers, aren't we? The Bible talks about that. And He's equipped us to go forth with, shall I just say, spiritual bullets. What are the spiritual bullets? The spiritual bullets are the Word of God in whatever form you're going to give it to someone else, whether it's the printed form, whether it's going to be in the audio form. I'm sending spiritual bullets out right now to the internet, and you who are listening are receiving these gospel bullets from the Lord. And believe me, I know the Spirit of God will use them. So we are testifying together and keep doing that. So I'm not going to condemn other churches and the way they operate. I just showed you these things to say that some of the ways I think are not really good for the Church of Jesus Christ and for the truth of God's Word. It leads people to things that are really not there. But God is there through His Spirit. And what does Jesus say? Come unto me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Friend, if you're listening today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God's Son will give you rest. If you will come to Him, if you will receive Him, if you will call upon Him to save you from your sins, and if you will believe what Jesus said, He died on the cross for the sins of the world, and His death has fully paid to the Father in heaven for everyone who comes in and through Jesus to be saved. And I thank God that I've been saved so many years now, almost a half a century. And I thank God all of you here have been saved and you know Christ is your Savior as well. And we can do marvelous and great things for Jesus Christ when we do that very thing. So, fill up your arsenal with the Bible learning and share it with others. Maybe something you've learned here today. And the Spirit of God, we're told, will support us and be with us and give us the joy of the Lord that will never, ever depart. I said this last week, happiness is something that we can have by the world, but happiness depends upon happenings. But joy depends upon God Himself being in us and happy with us for what we are and what we do. May God bless this word to every listening heart, for I ask it in the Lord's name. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for everything that you provided for us. Thank you for the truth that we see here that, yes, it's going to be a difficult world that we live in. Yes, if we've been saved, we have been called out of the world. We are now citizens of heaven. And Lord, we are ambassadors for Christ. I pray that we will realize and recognize that is our ministry until you call us home. That is why you leave us here, Lord, and you haven't called us home, that we would be a good witness for Jesus Christ. And I pray that our church will, that our missionaries on our behalf will, and that our brothers and sisters in the Lord here in the church will be as well. And Lord, maybe one day we'll be able to say to the Lord, oh God, thank you for using me to win a soul to Jesus Christ. And I know that that will bring the great joy for us all. But for anyone else, if they don't know Christ as Savior today, may today be the day of salvation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. And may the Lord be with you as you indeed bear fruit for Jesus Christ.